Isn't he beautiful? Beautiful, oh, isn't he? Prince of Peace, Son of God, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful?
That may be new, let's try it again.
Turn to Genesis, please, chapter 27 and 28, as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. And tonight we're going to be looking at possessive living. This morning we looked a little bit about covetousness, and now we're going to see people living for themselves again, possessing what I want, having my way. And else we'll see that, and you'll see why we call it possessive living. When you see my outline of 10 points, I told Nathan earlier that I have 10 points tonight, and so we might get out for the second half of the Super Bowl, but they're not long points. We're going to look at all these possessives tonight: Isaac's desire, Rebekah's plan, Jacob's concern, Rebekah's response, Isaac's meal, Isaac's blessing, Esau's return, Jacob's escape, Esau's spite, and then Jacob's dream, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Let's pray, and then we'll begin looking at possessive living with Isaac's desire. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is relevant for today. So we ask that you would take these events from many, many years ago and help us to gain insights into living for you today. Help us to learn from the mistakes and sins of others, and Lord, to be encouraged at your promises and what you have in store for us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at Isaac's desire, we see in chapter 27, he had a desire for a banquet of venison, where he says, "Make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat and may bless you." So this may be the first occurrence in the Bible of a happy meal. I don't know, but here he is, a food that he loves, and he wants his venison here. And so he's asking his son Esau. Remember, he was the one that that Isaac favored, and Jacob was the one that Rebekah favored, and Esau was the hunter, and he had gone out to hunt that day that he sold his birthright to Jacob that we saw before. And so now his desire is not only to have a banquet of venison, but also his desire is to bless Esau. He wanted to bless the one that he favored. And so he says, go and make this meal. And it was customary whenever they had a time of blessing where the father would bless the child to have a big banquet meal. And so the meal was not just sort of an add-on thing. It was part of the ceremony where they would have this meal, and the father, before he would die, would bestow a blessing on the son. Well, that's what he wants. Well, Rebekah has a plan of her own, because in verse 5 it says, Rebekah heard. And I don't know if she was eavesdropping intentionally or she just happened to be near, but regardless, she heard what Isaac had said to Esau, and so she wanted to change the plan. So what she wanted to do was switch the meat. Rather than having the venison, she wanted to have some goats. In verse 9, she said to Jacob, go to the flock and fetch me two good kids. of the goats. Now, these two kids might have been better than the two kids of Isaac and Rebekah. Those two kids were always fighting with each other. But she said, go and get a couple of good kids out of the goats. And I guess they were going to have a really big banquet for two goats. And say, well, would they taste like venison? Well, I guess it depends on two things. It depends on how she would flavor it. And also, remember that Isaac's vision was dim because he was so old, and maybe his taste was starting to go a little bit as well. And so here, she's going to switch out the food, and she's going to deceive him, and later we see he eats it, and he never noticed any difference. So she had cooked for him a long time, and she probably is the one who taught Esau how to cook this savory meal that he loved. And so she went ahead to switch the meat, and also her plan was to steal the blessing. It says in verse 10, and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And so here she is with a plan to take the blessing that Isaac wanted to give to Esau and give it to the son that she preferred. You know, and we already know if we look back in the previous chapters that God had a plan for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God already had this plan even before they were born. He said the younger is going to serve, the elder is going to serve the younger. And so if they would have just waited and watched God work, God was going to do this anyway. And they're starting to get their own ideas into it and mess up some things as well. And so Jacob, he was concerned about what his mother was going to do. In verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. His first concern was his reputation. Well, guess what? He was a deceiver. That's what his name means. Jacob means the one who supplants, the one who deceives, and he's going to do that. Remember, whenever Esau came in from the field and he was hungry, and Jacob said, sell me your birthright there, and he took advantage of him there. And so it doesn't say that he's concerned about doing what's right. He's concerned about getting caught. Verse 12, he says, I'll seem like a deceiver, and I will bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And he was concerned about the consequences or the recompense. He wasn't going to disobey his mother and say, this is wrong. He was concerned about his reputation. He was concerned about the recompense, but he decides to do it anyway. His mother tells him to. I guess you see a bright spot in that. At least he's obedient to his mother, but she's telling him to do wrong. So he went, verse 14, and he fetched and he brought them to his mother. His mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And so now we see her response to Jacob's concern. She says to him, your curse be upon me, in verse 13. Upon me be thy curse. And so don't you worry, you do what I tell, and if there's any consequence that's going to happen as a result of you deceiving your father, that will be on me and not on you. And then she's going to assist Jacob in this. Now, he probably was not the cook that Esau was and not the cook that his mother was. And so in verse 17, it says, she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of Jacob. And so here she is being a part of this deception. And we see it happen with Isaac and Rebekah early in their lives, when they both lied about her being his sister. And so she's kind of had some experience at this being deceptive as well. And so she says, I'll take the blame and I will help you with this. And so she gets the garment of Esau. The garment has been out into the woods hunting. And so she puts that on him so the smell would be like Esau. And then she also, in verse 16, it says, she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. So when Isaac feels his hands and feels his neck, he'll be feeling goat skin and think it's Esau. I don't know, a lot of thoughts go through my mind. He must have been a really hairy man. I don't know, a tough, coarse hair or something. I don't know, but he was a hairy man, and it worked because he felt him, and he didn't say, this doesn't seem right. He was deceived because he said, the voice is that of Jacob, but the hands and the neck and the smell, it's of Esau there. And so their plan of deception worked as far as tricking Isaac. God saw it. They weren't fooling God a bit with what they were doing there. And so now we see her response. Now let's look at the meal, beginning in verse 18. And he came to his father. He said, my father. He said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau. Well, the deception is no longer just kind of a little bit behind the scenes deception. Now it's an out and out lie there. So this meal is a mouthful of lies. He says, I have done what you told me to do. I've gone to the field, I've gotten the venison, and that was a lie. It wasn't venison anyway, you know, and one lie is going to lead to another lie, and he continues to lie. And so now Isaac is going to eat the meal. And in verse 20, Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And so he thought it was pretty fast to go out and kill the deer and come back in and have it cooked and all that. And notice the reply that he gave, which was a mockery of God. He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Not the Lord my God. At this point, maybe Jacob is not a believer, but he's giving God the credit and including God in his evil scheme there. And so rather than praising God, he's using God in his plan there. Well, Isaac has the blessing as we go to verse 26. And so he's going to give the blessing to Jacob. He's had his happy meal and now he's ready to give the blessing. And verse 24, it says, art thou my very son, Esau? So he asked him again. He said, are you really Esau? And he said, I am. Again, he lies. And we know that's about lying, isn't it? You tell one lie, then you got to tell another one to cover it up. You got to tell another one to cover it up. And you've heard me and others say it before. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, one reason I like to be honest, because if you're not lying, you don't have to remember what you said before, you know. And if you lie, you got to remember what you said before so you make sure the next time it's consistent with the lie. And so he's continuing to lie here. And so we come down to verse 27. He came near, he kissed him. He smelled the smell of his raiment and he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. And so now this blessing came with an aroma of fraud there. And so his vision had gone. He couldn't see. His voice, his hearing must have not been too bad because he thought it was Jacob, but he was convinced by the sense of his feeling there and the sense of his smell. And so they had tried to cover all the bases they could to make sure this lie. And so he gets the meal and he begins to eat there. And this aroma of fraud, it also came with an assurance of fortune. He tells him in verse 29 to Jacob, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And remember, we'll get into it later on in the book of Genesis, when his name Jacob is changed to Israel. And so God had a plan here, and God was going to do this. He didn't need man to come in and try to devise his own way and get this blessing. God was going to do that, and the blessing is that Jacob is going to be a leader of nations there. Well, All of this is happening, and Esau's still out looking for the venison. He has come, has been successful in his hunt, and he comes back now, and he's ready to provide the meal for his father and then get the blessing. And so in verse 30, it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau came in. And so I don't know how long that took, but they had killed the two kids. They had made the meal. He had eaten it, and he had blessed Jacob. And boy, he had just got out of the house, and Esau comes in. And verse 34, it says that when Esau heard the words of his father, because his father had said, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Esau." And he says, "Well, who was that that just came in and told me he was Esau and fed me?" And Esau knew who it was. And it says in verse 34, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. So his return was with tremendous vexation there. He was very bitter. Verse 35, he said, that is Isaac said, "Thy brother came with subtlety. He tricked me." Remember his name? Trickery, supplanter. "He came with subtlety, and he's taken away thy blessing." And then Esau said in verse 36, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? He is a deceiver. He supplanted me these two times." Well, Esau's not fair in blaming Jacob for the first one. Though he did kind of blackmail him, Esau did not have to sell the birthright. And so he was at fault there. He says, "He took away my birthright," but he didn't take it. Esau sold it for a mess of pottage, as we saw last week. Now, verse 36, he says, "Behold, he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau in verse 37, "Behold, I have made him my lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now to thee, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And here he is there with nothing. And Esau not only has this tremendous vexation, but we see that he has a little bit of victory. As Isaac goes to give him a blessing there, we see in verse 39, Isaac his father said to Esau, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live." He's going to be a warrior. "And thou shalt serve thy brother Jacob." Now that doesn't sound so good, I'm sure. "It shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." So Esau, you're going to break the yoke off of your neck from Jacob there. And just by way of explaining a little bit about Esau and Jacob, let me share a few verses, kind of go away from the story of Jacob and Esau, and remember that Esau is the father of the Edomites. And in 2 Chronicles 21, it says, "In the days of the Edomites, they revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth unto the princes and all his chariots with him. And he rose up by night and he smote the Edomites." Remember, those are descendants of Esau, "which compassed him in, and the captain of the chariots." So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. And so the Edomites become enemies of Jacob's descendants of Israel and continue to create harm for them. The little small book of Obadiah only has 21 verses in it. And notice the references in the book of Obadiah about Esau and Edom. I have just a few of those 21 verses there. Verse 1, "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom," those from Esau. Verse 6, "How are the things of Esau searched out, and how are the hidden things sought up? Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom, and the understanding out of the mount of Esau. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. And saviors, deliverers, shall come up Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So God has a plan for the kingdom to be in Jerusalem. And the Edomites were going to try to destroy it. And the psalmist in Psalm 137, as he's praying, he says to God, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom," those children of Esau, "in the day of Jerusalem," that is when God establishes the kingdom in Jerusalem, "and the Edomites said, 'Raise it, raise it.'" That means wipe it down, destroy it, even to the foundation. And so he says, remember these Edomites? They wanted Jerusalem to be destroyed. And the psalmist says, "Lord, take care of them whenever you come to make Jerusalem have its day of glory." So Esau returns, and that's just a little about who Esau is. And when you read the Edomites and those in the scriptures, it kind of relates you back to the story of Jacob, who was later named Israel, and see the battle between Jacob and Esau continuing on. Well, Esau comes back and he becomes angry. And verse 41, it says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing." And so Rebecca, again, knows of the hatred. She knows of the evil intent. And in verse 41, it goes on to say, "Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I'll slay my brother Jacob.'" I'm going to get him for this. I'm going to kill him. And even though he spoke it in his heart, Rebecca knew what was going on. That's like a mother, isn't it? She can even read the minds of the children there. She knows what's in the heart there. And verse 42, "These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, does comfort himself, purposing to kill thee.'" He's going to get satisfaction out of killing you. And so she says, "Jacob, it's time for you to run for your life." And so she's planning for him to go. Remember a few chapters ago, Abraham's servant left to get a bride for Isaac and went to a brother of Abraham, and there he found Rebekah. And Rebekah comes back with the servant and sees Isaac in the field, and they get married. And now Rebekah is sending Jacob to where the servant had gone to find her, because they did not want to take a wife for him of the Canaanites there. And so she says, "Go there." Well, to kind of help with the deception a little bit, she decides to go to Isaac and get Isaac to support her in sending Jacob back. So in verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?" Says, "I don't want Jacob to marry one of these." And so in verse 1 of chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. And so here, Rebekah, again, is deceiving Isaac to send Jacob out with his blessings to go and get a wife from her family where she had been. And verse 4, and the blessing, he said to Isaac, said to Jacob, "And may God give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and thy seed," there. And so he's going, not only running for his life, but he's going there for a wife as well. And so in verse 2, he says, "Take thee a daughter, a wife of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." And so now Jacob's going to leave. And Rebekah's glad, because not just that she wanted to get a wife for her son, she didn't want Esau to kill him. So she sends him away. Well, Esau, he sees that Jacob is gone. And in chapter 28, verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him. He gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, he went and he took from the wives. So his spite was first of all misdirected. So Esau says, oh, my father doesn't like these women. So therefore, he's going to go to them to spite his father. And his father's not the one who was primarily behind this. His father had given the blessing to Jacob. But whenever you start getting bitter and angry so much to the point of murder, then it just starts to be coming out at everyone, not just his mother and his brother, but also his spite caused him to marry a Canaanite. And we see that he did that there. In verse 9, he took to the wives which Mahalath of the daughter of Ishmael. And so rather than being in the line of Isaac, now he goes and he takes a wife of the daughter of Ishmael. And of course, they had been at odds as well. And so we continue to see the battle from God's people, Israel, to Edomites and all those around. And so now we come to Jacob's dream. The last part of this possessive living there, where he goes and he, remember, he's on his way to find a bride for himself. They're not sending a servant like Abraham had done for Isaac. Jacob is going himself. And on the way, he lies down to rest. And while he is asleep, he has a dream. And in this dream, God comes to him with a promise, beginning at verse 13. The Lord stood above it. Remember, we talk about Jacob's ladder. And Jacob's ladder, he sees this ladder there, and there are angels ascending and descending from heaven, according to verse 12. And then the Lord appears, and he makes a promise to him. And in verses 13 through 15, there are at least eight promises. He says, the land where you're lying down on this ground, and he had a pillar, a stone for his pillow there. And he said, where you're lying, I'm going to give that to you. The second promise, God said, your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Remember, that's what he had told Abraham when Sarah was barren. He made that promise, and he's making the promise now to Jacob, and he is going to find a wife. So God will fulfill that. Then the third promise, thou shalt spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And all of this land, God says, I'm going to give you the land where you're sleeping, and I'm going to enlarge it all around in all four directions. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that's what God had said to Abraham. Those that bless you, I'll bless. Those that curse Israel, I'll curse you. And here's Jacob. His name was later changed to Israel. And then in verse 15, God says, I am with thee. And then God makes the promise, I will keep thee in all places, wherever you go, Jacob, I'm going to be with you, and I'll keep you, I'll watch over you, I'll protect you, and I will bring thee again to this land. You're going to go and get a wife, I'm going to provide, you're going to bring her back. Esau's not going to kill you, doesn't say that in those words, but I'm going to be with you and watch over you there. And then he says, I'll not leave you until I've done everything that I told you that I'm going to do. And Jacob, nothing's going to happen to you until I'm finished with you. Dr. Falwell used to say when I was in college that God's man is indestructible until he has finished the work that God has called him to do. And so he said, Jacob, until I'm finished with you, you don't have to worry about anything. And when I'm finished with you, then you're going to come and be with me. I mean, that's the life, isn't it? You can't get any better than that for God to say, hey, I've got your back, and nothing's going to happen until I'm finished with you. And when I'm finished with you, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to bring you to be with me. What a wonderful promise that Jacob had that we have as well. Well, not only do we see the voice of the vision of promise, but also a voice of praise. In verse 16, It comes where he says, Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And so Jacob is learning that God is everywhere. Wherever he goes, God is with him. Verse 17, he was afraid and he said, how dreadful is this place? Well, the word dreadful here means how awesome. So Jacob says, wow, look at these ladder with the angels ascending and descending, and God himself has spoken to me. And there's a voice of praise here where he says, this is none other than the house of God. Verse 17, so he named it Bethel. Beth means house, and El, as you know, is a shortened form of Elohim. So anytime we see that El, it has something to do with God. So Jacob says, wow, this place where I've been lying and where I've been sleeping, this is the house of God. And so he named it Bethel. And so as he realized what has happened and the promise that God had given to him, he made a promise to God, a vow of payment at the end of the chapter, verse 22. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so God had made a commitment and a promise to go with Jacob and to take care of all of his needs and see to it that he finished what God had called him to do and was going to watch over him and provide for him. And then Jacob said, well, God, if you're going to do that for me, the least I can do is make a commitment to you and give you a tenth of all that I have. And so Jacob realized that God was everywhere and that God was especially with him, and God had made promises to him and God was going to keep his promise. And he began to praise God and he committed his life to God. And his future is going to be different, as we see in the rest of the book. But when you look back at home, his vision is still dim. The situation at home is still there. His brother still hates him. His brother still wants to kill him. And the past is still there. But the future, as Yogi Berra, what I told you, my favorite philosopher, one of his sayings was, the future ain't what it used to be. You know, and you think about that. Well, the future's not what it used to be now, because he has made a commitment to God. And so his future is going to be different. God has promised him a wonderful future. And he says, God, this is the house of God. And he praised God and he made a commitment. And his commitment involved the tithe of all that he had. And God will later change his name to Israel. And God will do wonderful things in and through Israel, Jacob.